Well, friends, I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. We're continuing our series through this book, and this morning we're going to look at verses 12 to 16. And I'm going to be fighting with the wind all morning, not being able to use my hands. I'm going to be crippled. Well, last week I encouraged you to hop off the performance treadmill and rest in Jesus Christ. Do you remember what the performance treadmill is? It's this wrong idea we often have about what it means to be a Christian. That we get into God's family by grace, but then we have to maintain our status by our performance. That we have to sweat it out on the treadmill of good works in order to retain God's favor or earn God's favor. And it's a miserable way to live. You know, you're always wondering, have I done enough? You know, what about this failure? What about that shortcoming? Am I in the family right now or am I out of the family right now? I don't know. It's really just an exhausting existence. And in light of verse 9, which we looked at last week, I encouraged you to just step off that treadmill and to rest in the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. You remember what Paul said, that this good news, that through faith in Christ, we receive this gift freely from God, a gift of grace, of a righteous standing before Him. That's entirely based on the merits of Jesus Christ. It has nothing to do with our performance. Our performance doesn't come into the equation. The only performance that matters is Jesus Christ. And we can rest in that. And that is wonderful news for us as Christians. We can just rest in Christ and bask in the Father's favor. Now today, I'm going to urge you to lace up your running shoes and get out on the track. And the reason is that's the imagery that Paul uses here in this passage as he talks about the nature of the Christian life. He uses this picture of a foot race toward the finish line. And I think Paul wants us to see that resting in Christ does not lead to inactivity. It doesn't produce laziness in the Christian life. That's the way legalists think. They think if you emphasize grace, people are just going to do nothing. They're going to go out and sin all the more if God just accepts us freely by His grace. But Paul shows just the opposite here. The grace of Christ that I've received in justification, it sets me running hard after Christ. Or to change the analogy a bit, the appetizer of grace that I was given in my conversion has whet my appetite for more. And some of you know that I really enjoy Mexican food from Los Charros down on Valley Parkway. I eat there often. I usually order a carnitas burrito. And when I take that first bite, or I should say after I take that first bite, and my taste buds begin to rejoice, I don't say to myself, you know, that was pretty good. I'm just going to put the burrito down now and be done with it. No, I want to enjoy the whole thing. That foretaste of the delight that awaits me in the rest of that burrito makes me hungry for more. And it's the same way with Christ. By God's grace, I have come to know Him. That's what Paul was saying last week. But now, I'm not just content with that little appetizer. I want to know Him more. I want the full meal of fellowship with the risen Christ. And so now, as people who are resting in Christ's righteousness, we run this race called the Christian life, and we're running toward the finish line, where we'll see Christ and come to know Christ fully. Well, what does that look like? What does it look like to run toward the finish line? Well, once again, Paul uses his own life to illustrate this, and then he invites us to run with him. So look at Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 12. I'm going to read down to verse 16. Paul says, "Not that I have already obtained this, or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained." Well, let's ask God for his help one more time as we come to his word. Our God and Father, as we gather here this morning as the people of Christ before your holy word, would you send your spirit to illuminate our hearts and minds? Would you give us understanding? Would you help us to see our Savior in all his splendor and greatness and give us a hunger and a passion to pursue him? We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, how should we run? What does it look like to run this race? And we'll look at the passage in three parts. Number one, run with confidence in Christ's grace. Number two, run with a single-minded focus. And number three, run with a mature mindset. So number one, run with confidence in Christ's grace. We see this in verse 12. Paul begins this section with a very surprising disclaimer. Look at what he says there in verse 12. "Not that I have already obtained this, or am already perfect," meaning complete, "but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own." And then just for good measure, he repeats it at the beginning of verse 13. "Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own." So three times Paul says here, look, friends, you have to understand something. I have not obtained this yet. What's he talking about? What hasn't he obtained? Well, he's pointing back to what he just said in the verses we looked at last week. This full knowledge of Christ. Remember, he said, "I want to gain Christ. I want to be found in Christ. My goal in life now is to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings." And then all of that culminating in the great hope that he articulated in verse 11, that he would be raised bodily by Christ. And that's not just about a body coming out of the grave. That's about coming to know Christ with perfect and complete knowledge. That time where the partial gives way to the full knowledge of Christ. And so Paul begins with this disclaimer because he doesn't want people to get the wrong idea about him. You see, he's not a super saint. He's not a super Christian or super apostle. You could read those verses we looked at last week, 7 through 11, and think, you know, as Paul talks about his ambition to know Christ, you could come to the conclusion this guy lives on some higher plane of Christian living than the rest of us mere mortals here. And Paul's saying, no. Don't get the wrong idea. My eyes are bigger than my stomach. I'm a fellow pilgrim. I'm on the way with you. I've still got far to grow, to go. I haven't arrived. See, Paul's saying, look, friends, I'm an in-progress Christian just like you. I mean, that's amazing, isn't it? The Apostle Paul, this man with such a passion to know Christ can say, look, I haven't arrived. I'm not there yet. I want to know him. I do know him, but I don't know him fully. Notice, Paul wasn't paralyzed by his imperfections. He says, I haven't arrived yet, but I press on to make it my own. That word translated press on, it means something like pursue, striving hard after something. And Paul is saying, I don't yet know Christ fully, but I'm running hard after him. I want to make it my own, this full knowledge of Christ. I want to lay hold of it. How often do you not even try something if you can't do it perfectly? You know, I think of children learning how to ride a bike without training wheels. You know, the training wheels come off, they give it a try, they can't balance, and that's it. They're frustrated, they give up. I can't do it perfectly, I'm done. But Paul says, look, I know I'm imperfect, and yet I'm pressing ahead. And what keeps Paul going? So we hear him talk about this dynamic in his Christian life of imperfection and yet pressing on. What keeps him going? What energizes his earnest pursuit of Christ? Well, it's there at the end of verse 12, and this is key to get this. He says there at the end of verse 12, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. I want to lay hold of the full knowledge of Christ because he first laid hold of me. Now, some of your translations might say, I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. And either translation is possible. Both translations bring out the emphasis on Christ's initiative. But I think the ESV gets it right here. I pursue Christ because he first pursued me. And you think back to Paul's Damascus Road experience where here's Saul of Tarsus on his way to arrest Christians, and he's accosted by the risen Lord Jesus Christ, laid hold of, seized by Christ, and forever changed. And it set him running on a lifelong pursuit of knowing Christ more and more. What Paul's saying here is grace undergirds his running. So when we talk this morning about running the race, running the race of the Christian life, we're not talking about some anxious, fearful, miserable attempt to do our best to so that God doesn't give up on us. Paul says, I run because Christ has first laid hold of me. Our running is rooted in this knowledge that we belong to Christ. That our security comes from knowing that he first sought us. He laid hold of you. He seized you and made you his own. You see, grace comes before running. And our running's a response. And that's what we see in Paul here. Laid hold of by Christ, and then he responds by running hard after Christ. You know, he's this one who loved me, Paul says in Galatians 2, and gave himself for me. And now his love for me thrills my heart, and it causes me to grow in love for him and to want to know him. And so Paul, when he runs here, he runs knowing that the outcome is guaranteed. The outcome is guaranteed. So it's unlike the other kinds of foot races we might engage in this life, where not really sure who's going to win. But Paul says, I run and I'm aiming for that finish line. I know I'm going to make it because Christ has made me his own. What confidence that gives, especially when you're 20 miles into the race and your legs feel like they're made of concrete, your lungs are on fire. You start to doubt that you've got enough left in the tank to keep going, and then you remember Christ has got you. That he made you his own. He laid hold of you. He's got you in his strong grip, and he's never letting go, never. Not even for a second. He's going to get you over the finish line. And so, first point, run with confidence in Christ's grace. And then second, in verses 13 and 14, run with a single-minded focus. Run with a single-minded focus. Look at what Paul says there. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So Paul is a man of one thing. He boils down his life to this one thing, this one all-consuming passion, and he says that his sights are fixed on the goal or the finish line, and he wants to receive the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. This call, God's powerful, effective call that comes to us before we were ever Christians. This call that calls us out of darkness into God's light. This call that comes to us and calls us out of our unbelief into trust in Christ. 1 Thessalonians 2:12, God calls us into His own kingdom and glory. That's the end goal. And so this sovereign work of God's grace, it puts us in the race, so to speak, so that we might receive the prize at the end. What's the prize? As Paul says, my sights are fixed on the finish line, the goal, where there's a prize awaiting me. The winner in the ancient Olympic Games received a wreath made of something like olive branches. But the prize that every believer receives after completing their race isn't some cheap trophy. It's Christ. Not a thing, not an it. It's Christ Himself. This knowing Him in His fullness, seeing Him face to face, being transformed into His likeness, which Paul talks about at the end of the chapter. Dwelling in His immediate presence forever in this unending fellowship with Christ and His people in a renewed earth. That's the prize. That's the thing Paul says. I haven't arrived yet. I haven't laid hold of it yet, but I want to. I want to know Christ in all His fullness. You think of 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12, "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known." And so this goal, this prize, just it shapes everything Paul does, everything he lives for. And young people, those of you who are school age, maybe even still in college, you haven't launched out into independent adult life yet, I want to speak to you for a moment. You know, you have many decisions you have to make. You're trying to figure out what to do with your life. You know, if you're not in college yet, where should I go to college? When I'm there, what should I study? What career should I pursue? Where should I live? Whom should I marry? Should we have kids? How many? If so, when? And however you answer those questions, all important questions, however you answer them, let me urge you to have one all-consuming, overarching ambition: to know Christ, to pursue Christ, to run with your eye fixed on the finish line. You know, if you want to live a life of meaning, a life of purpose, this is where it's at: pursuing Christ, knowing Him. And I would urge you, don't settle for the American dream. You know, houses and cars, they can't satisfy the thirst of your soul. Only Christ can. And like Paul, make it your ambition to lay hold of Christ. And so Paul has this single-minded focus. And we see there it involves two things. He says in verse 13, "Forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead." This is what a runner has to do to win the race. Runner can't get distracted. One of the worst things a runner can do is look back, either to see how far he's already come or to gauge where the competition is at. Several years ago, one of my sons learned this lesson. He was racing around the neighborhood with one of his friends, and he was out in front. And then he made the fatal mistake. He just very briefly glanced over his shoulder to see how far ahead he was. And you know what happened? Tripped, fell, hit his head on the ground, lost the race. You can't look back. The runner has to strain every nerve, every muscle, in running toward the finish line. That's the imagery Paul draws out here in verse 13. And here's how this translates to the Christian life. On the one hand, don't be distracted by the past. Don't be distracted by the past. Now, you can't literally make yourself forget the past. I mean, maybe with the effects of old age, your past starts to become a little fuzzy, but you can't will it out of your mind. And that's not what Paul's talking about here. He's saying, don't dwell on the past. Put it out of your mind. Refuse to be distracted by it. And I think part of what he has in mind is don't go on reliving your accomplishments. It's dangerous to be consumed by the glory days. It breeds complacency. I think of the rabbit in that children's story, the hare and the tortoise. And you know the story, what happens. The rabbit quickly gets out ahead in the race and then decides to just lay down and take a nap. And the tortoise ends up passing him, winning the race. And it's sad to see people who made a good start in the Christian life, who seem to be enthusiastic, who seem to be running after Christ, and then after a time, they just begin resting on their laurels. You know, it's like they think, well, I've put in effort, you know, when I was young and zealous, I did enough, and now I can just coast. And I think Paul's saying, look, friends, don't live in the glory days. Don't dwell on the accomplishments, but also don't become paralyzed by your failures. And I think this is probably the bigger problem, the bigger struggle for most of us. You know, we're all too aware of all the failures. We're constantly replaying them in our mind's eye, beating ourselves up over those failures. Maybe you came to Christ later in life and feel like you wasted so much of your time, and you look back at the past and you're full of regrets. Well, Paul certainly could have been crippled by his past, right? We saw this last week. He was a persecutor of the church. And yet, his life is no longer defined by his past. He's in Christ. Sins are forgiven. He belongs to Christ, clothed in the robes of Christ's righteousness, and there's a glorious future ahead of him, guaranteed by God's grace. And these are the truths that keep us from getting stuck in the mud and the mess of our past. I think I've shared this with you before. It's a quote attributed to the hymn writer John Newton, the author of Amazing Grace. And he says, I am not what I ought to be. I am not what I want to be. I am not what I hope to be in another world. But still, I am not what I once used to be. And by the grace of God, I am what I am. And so, not being distracted by the past on the one hand, and on the other, forward progress. Forward progress. Paul says, I forget what lies behind, I strain forward to what lies ahead. You know, the tortoise in that story wasn't the fastest runner on the course that day. He didn't have the most elegant stride, but he kept moving forward, slow and steady. You know, sometimes you're going to feel like your running is more like limping, more like dragging your sad and tired body down the course. You might trip, fall, bloody your knees. But by the grace of God, we can get back up and keep going. We can keep pursuing Christ. So three very practical ways you can keep your focus on Christ. As Paul says, I've got this single-minded focus. I'm running toward the goal. How do we do that? And I will say, I'm always hesitant to give this application because I don't want it to become just some kind of perfunctory thing we do, or for anyone to think that this is some magic formula. But it can be very simple. Pursue Christ in His Word, prayer, and the fellowship of His people. Bible, prayer, fellowship. You know, you can't maintain a focus on the prize if you don't give yourself to seeing Christ in the Scriptures, meditating and reading the Word and asking God to help you see Christ's glory in the Word. And if regular prayer isn't part of your life, you're not going to have the energy to keep running. Prayer for the Christian is like breathing. You have to do it regularly and over again. And we can pursue Christ together in the Word and prayer. You see, this race we're on, the Christian life, it's different than the Boston Marathon. You know, we're not competing against each other. We're in this together. You can get together with a brother or sister, other brothers and sisters, and pray together, pray for each other, pray with each other, read scripture and talk about its application, help each other fix your sights on the finish line. And so Paul says, number one, run with confidence in Christ's grace. Number two, run with a single-minded focus. And then third, run with a mature mindset. Run with a mature mindset, verses 15 and 16. And so what happens here in verse 15 is Paul turns from his own story and his own pursuit of Christ, and he begins to apply it to his readers. That's to us. In the Greek, there's a therefore at the beginning of verse 15. For some reason, the ESV ignores it, but it reads, therefore, let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Now, Paul might be speaking a little tongue-in-cheek here. That word translated mature comes from the same root as the word perfect he used earlier in verse 12. So it's like he's saying, look, I'm not yet perfect, but those of us who are perfect think this way. And he includes himself in those who are perfect. Quote-unquote, perfect. Mature people think this way, Paul says. Which way? Well, what he's been saying in verses 12 to 14. Mature Christians know that they're imperfect. They don't pretend to be something they're not. They know they've got far to go. And they keep moving forward. And then, almost in this little aside, Paul goes on to say, you know, if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. It's like he's saying, look, if you're not thinking like this, if you don't understand the nature of the Christian life and what Christian maturity is like, God will straighten you out. Only, verse 16, only let us hold true or keep in step with what we have attained. Keep on keeping on. It comes back to the main point here. Don't lose ground. Keep following Christ the way you have been. It's really interesting here. Paul turns the definition of what Christian maturity is on its head, doesn't he? Being a mature Christian isn't exactly what we typically think maturity is. Being a mature Christian isn't having your act together. You know, we often think maturity is picture-perfect family. Your life resembles in some way a Hallmark movie, and you're always smiling, and everything is so bright and cheery, and no, it's not that. Maturity isn't knowing all the answers. Maturity isn't being done with struggles, with temptation, or doubts. Maturity isn't having some stuffy personality with your lips pursed like you're always sucking on a lemon and there's a permanent scowl on your face and you never have fun and you never laugh and you're always serious. That's not maturity. Christian maturity looks like humble self-awareness. A realistic self-assessment. You see, mature Christians, they acknowledge evidences of grace in their life. They can say, yeah, there is some growth, there is progress. But they're also honest about their imperfections. There's a transparency, not trying to hide behind a mask of religious cliches. Now, whatever you think about masks, you have to admit that one of the upsides over the past year is that you don't have to worry whether you have food stuck in your teeth. You know, people can't see it behind that mask, and you can just blissfully carry on a conversation without any of that self-consciousness. The mature Christian is unafraid to let others see that big, ugly speck of food between your front two teeth. Now, I'm not making veiled statements about mask wearing one way or the other. Maturity looks like being okay with being an in-process Christian. And I think this is something we really need to grasp as followers of Christ, that we aren't perfect. We know that, but we beat ourselves up sometimes because we're not yet perfect. And I'm not talking about being indifferent to growing as a Christian. I'm not talking about not taking the Christian life seriously, none of that. I'm talking about accepting the fact that spiritual maturity is a process. That's the nature of the Christian life, a life of growth, a life of progress in Christ's likeness. It's a marathon. It's a marathon, not a sprint. And you know what marathons entail? Long, grueling, plowing ahead, plodding ahead, mile after mile. And so Paul says, this is what maturity is. This recognition that we're far from perfect, and yet we're pursuing Christ. And so friends, here's my final appeal as we consider what Paul has been saying in these verses. Let's be a mature church. And here's what I mean by that. Number one, that we would be a community captivated by the grace of Christ. You know, like Paul here, just kind of continually amazed that Christ has laid hold of me. You know, almost like we get together and we're saying to each other, can you believe it? Can you believe that Christ sought me, that I belong to Him? A people who are so secure in Christ's grip, and people whose identity is so rooted in Christ that we don't need to put on the super Christian costume. You know, no posturing, no pretending, just this joyful freedom to be transparent with each other. Free to be who we are in Christ with each other. A community that's patient with each other, because we know that each of us is at a different mile marker. We got into this race at different times. We're at different points in the race, and we can be gentle and welcoming to each other. Because we know we're all just a bunch of misfits. Nobody here has this Christian life thing totally figured out. Nobody here has crossed the finish line yet. And so we're a people who are captivated by the grace of Christ. We're a people who know who we are, or I should say rather, we know whose we are. We're painfully imperfect, but in the grip of this Savior who won't let us go, this Savior who's going to bring us across the finish line. And we know where we're going. We've got our sights fixed on that finish line. We're headed toward that day when faith gives way to sight, and we will see Christ as He is, and we will know Him in fullness just as He fully knows us. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank You once again for the grace that You've showered on us through Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And even as we've had opportunity over the last week to rejoice in resting in Christ, we do indeed want to continue running after Christ and seeking to know Him in all His fullness. We pray that Your saving grace, Your love and compassion and mercy that have come to us through Your Son would propel us forward, would put a spring in our step, would give us energy to keep running. We pray, Father, that You would help us to be a people who are humble, truly mature, recognizing how, in one sense, immature and imperfect we are, and that would overflow in just a joyful humility and freedom with each other. We pray, Father, that you would keep us going till that day when we see Christ face to face. It's in his name we pray. Amen.